Wow.
What an introduction. Only bad part about that is now I got to live up to it. Well, it's a joy to be here, and as Pastor John said, it's my wife has been after us to come here for at least 5 years, and it just never did work out, or as she tells me, I never did make it work out. She informed me again last night, and I've been telling you. And, you know, like a good submissive husband, I finally obeyed. Hallelujah. Only took me 5 years to get around to doing it, but I'm doing it. So now I can go home and have to rehearse everything that's said. And I'm going to tell her how John bragged on me. Oh, it's great to be here. I tell you, John and Susan have become great friends and just excited about what God's doing in this entire area. And we were at the Bible school yesterday, and God is just doing an awesome thing there. And so as we travel around and see what God is doing, you know, we choose to see what God's doing rather than what the enemy's doing. Amen? I think it's obvious we're living in troubled times. And things are happening now that I didn't think I'd ever witness in my life. But they're happening. But, you know, the Scripture is very clear that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And so the darker it gets in the world, the brighter our light's going to shine. Amen? And, you know, I was just thinking as Pastor was sharing that, We pastored for 21 years in Texas, and then Andrew called us in 1994 and shared a vision of a Bible school that would equip people to really make a difference in the world. And it touched our hearts, and we prayed about it and felt like this is what we were called to do. But and I just want to add to that, but when God called me many years, it'd be 46 years ago in October, he sent me into the body as a pastor. And from that day to this day, I've never questioned what I was doing in this world. And one of the saddest things that I see is believers who don't know why they're here. And it's because we haven't really emphasize to the individual that they have a part, a very important part to play in the plan of God. There's not a person here this morning that's just here to occupy space. The Bible says that before the foundation of the earth, you were chosen in Christ, handpicked by God. And, you know, we had nothing to do with where we were born or when we were born or, you know, that was totally out of our control. But God knew when we were going to get here, and when we showed up, He has a plan in place for every single one of us. And I went, well, now I'm going to tell my age, if you can add. But I went 30 years without knowing that I had a purpose. And as a result, I was very restless, discontented. Never could find anything that really satisfied that deep yearning on the inside of me. And so I remember when I was in my last year of high school, our 12th grade of school, and the school counselor called me in the office and said, now, so which university are you planning on attending? And I said, well, I'm not planning on attending any of them. And she responded, and she said, well, why not? And I said, because I don't know what I want to study. I don't know, you know, the term is, what are you going to major in when you go to university? And I said, because I don't know what I want to do. I'm not going to spend money and waste 4 years just biding time when I don't know what I want to do. And so I was at that place from the time I was 18 years old, not knowing what I wanted to do, and had never considered at that point in life that maybe God had something for me to do. And so I was already a grown man with a family and working at one time I had three jobs. I didn't have a lot of free time, but I was trying to find something that would bring satisfaction, that would bring contentment. And so I was searching, and I was going here and there. And then I had given my life to the Lord a few years earlier and had started off fervent for the Lord. Now, I know this wouldn't apply to anybody here, but I went about a year that I was really excited about the Lord. And then because of the church that I was a part of, it depended on more on doing than it depended on being. And about a year into it, I got wore out of trying to do everything that I was hearing I had to do to be pleasing to God. And so I dropped out of church and didn't drop out of God, just dropped out of church and was just minding my own business. And then we got a call from my mother-in-law, a godly lady, and she called us and she said, we've got a new pastor. And so this week we're having a get acquainted with the new pastor week. And we're inviting everybody in to come. And it was kind of a mini, well, they would call it a revival. But it was just to come and get acquainted with a new pastor. So to please my mother-in-law, we went to church to meet the new pastor. And lo and behold, my wife got saved. Now, she thought she had been a Christian since the time she was 8 years old, because she walked the aisle and shook the preacher's hand and even got baptized. But she realized as a grown woman that night, she had a real encounter with Jesus that totally transformed her life. And that started us on a path then I no longer had an excuse not to go to church, because now I had a saved wife that was encouraging me, if we could, to be there. And so we got involved in that church and got very active, and we really began to enjoy serving the Lord. It was totally opposite to what my first experience had been. This was a joy, and I couldn't get enough of it. And I was spending more time at church than I was on my job. And whatever needed to be done, man, I was ready to do it. And so the pastor came to me and said, well, we'd like for you to teach sixth grade boys. And I said, in Sunday school. And I said, well, I don't know anything about the Bible. What can I teach them? And he said, oh, don't worry about it. We have a Sunday school quarterly, and all you got to do is study the lesson and teach it Sunday morning. And I said, well, I'll do it just to help out. Well, I was doing good with sixth grade boys until I came to one lesson. And the quarterly that time was teaching the book of Exodus. And I was studying the lesson to teach sixth grade boys, and I got over to the part that they were telling me that the Red Sea was really not the Red Sea. It was the Sea of Reeds, and it was only 12 inches deep, and it wasn't such a big deal. And I read that, and as ignorant as I was, that didn't register with me. And then they began to tell me the manna was a fungus that grew on the trees over there that was just full of all kinds of vitamins and everything. That didn't register either. I didn't like that one. And then they said the miracle of the quails was because of the high humidity in the area, that their wings got so damp that they couldn't fly and they fell to earth. Now, I had seen a movie. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It was a classic back in the day called The Ten Commandments. And, you know, I think I'll be disappointed when I get to heaven if Moses doesn't look like Charlton Heston. But anyhow, I enjoyed that movie. And, you know, I liked the movie version of what was happening in Exodus better than I did the Sunday school quarterly. So I was at a real crossroads, because what do I do? And a unique idea came to me. I ought to read the Bible and see what really happened. And you know, it was better than the quarterly and better than the movie. And that started me on a search of scriptures. And so we continued our journey there, and I became not only the Sunday school teacher, but the Sunday school director. And then I became a deacon. Then I became a chairman of the deacon. And I just, I just couldn't get enough. And finally, in 1 week's time, three people came to me and said, "Don't you think God's calling you into the ministry now?" That had never dawned on me. But I went to my pastor and I said, I think maybe I'm being called into the ministry. And he said, "Well, I'm glad you finally figured it out. I've known it for a long time." And so that's when we made a commitment to do whatever God asked us to do. And I consulted my pastor, "What should I do next?" And he said, "Well, yeah, have to go to seminary." And so that was okay with me. So I tried to go to seminary, and so you're looking at a seminary reject. They wouldn't have me. And I was highly disappointed. And they told me, he said, "The reason you can't come," and really in hindsight it was great wisdom, they said, "You owe too much money." Well, I was living the American dream. We just built a new house. I had two cars. And owed everybody in the country, maxed out all the credit cards. You know, that's the way you lived. Paycheck to paycheck and pay your credit card bill. And they said, "You just owe too much money. There's no way you can meet your financial obligations and come to school." Said, "If you get rid of your debt, then we'll be glad to have you." And I said, "Well, that's no problem. I got a new house. It's out in the country. It's on an acre of land. It's an awesome house. And I can sell it and pay off everything I owe." And they said, "Well, okay." So I put my house up for sale. Had a 90-day listing with a realtor. In 90 days, we had three people to even look at it. And they were selling all around us. Just they'd get a sign in the yard and somebody would buy it. And we couldn't even get anybody to come look at it. So after 90 days, a realtor came in and she was just said, "I don't have any idea what's going on here. We've put pictures of your house in our magazine. We've advertised it every way. And we just don't understand why we can't get anybody. Do you want to list it again?" And I said, "No, time to go to seminary has already passed. That's the only reason I'm going to sell my house was to go to school." And I said, "So no, we don't want to do it." So I was really frustrated. I know nobody in here ever gets frustrated with when you think you're following the plan of God and it doesn't seem to be coming together. But I was frustrated because I felt like this is what God told me to do and now I couldn't do it. And so I didn't know what to do, and so we just continued to serve the Lord. And then one day we got a phone call, and it's amazing how God works. This was a lady that her daughter had gone to high school with my wife several years earlier. Well, probably 10 years earlier, 12 years. I lose track of time. I tell you, once in a while, say, "Last year we did this," and Linda said, "That happened 10 years ago." I don't know. Anyhow, whenever it was, we hadn't seen or heard from this lady. And the phone rang, and she said, "I understand that you've gone into the ministry." And it was a shock just to hear her voice. And I said, "Well, that's, yeah." She said, "Well, our pastor just resigned, and we don't have anybody to fill the pulpit Sunday. Would you be willing to come and do it?" And I said, "Well, I think I will." So I called my pastor. I said, "Should I go?" And he said, "Good practice." So I called her back and I said, "We'll be there Sunday." It was about 60 miles from where we lived. And so we drove down and I got up on Sunday morning and I had a half a book full of notes that I preached all in about 4.5 minutes. But you know, it was a Baptist church, so I could spend the rest of the time giving an altar call to all those saved people. You know, one more time, just as I am, without one plea. And so we made it through that morning, made it through that night. And they said, "We don't have anybody coming next week. Would you come back?" So we went back the next week and did a little better preparation, had a little bit more to say. And then Sunday night after the service, the pulpit committee called me in the church office and said, "We'd like for you to come and be our pastor. Would you consider it?" Well, that just blew me away. I mean, four sermons and no training whatsoever. I said, "I'll give you an answer Wednesday." Now, I have no idea. Maybe in hindsight, it was the Holy Spirit unbeknownst to me. But I said, "I'll give you an answer on Wednesday." On Tuesday, I got a phone call and the guy on the other end said, "Would you still like to sell your house?" He said, "But I'll pay cash and we won't have any realtor fees involved. Would you accept that?" And I said, I guess this must be the answer. So I sold our house, paid off everything we owed, and went down to start pastoring with no knowledge. Right off a bread route. I was delivering bread to grocery stores and restaurants and been doing that. But did you know, from that moment to this one, 46 years later, I've never been discontented about what I'm doing. Because I found my place. I found my purpose for being here. And this is one of the things that really keeps me going, is to try to get people to begin to ask the Lord, why am I here? What is my purpose? And you know, Paul the Apostle uses the human body in many instances to talk about the body of Christ here on earth. And he goes into great detail and he talks about, you know, if everybody was an eye, where would be the hearing? If everybody was an ear, where would be the smelling? You know, he goes through the whole thing. But the bottom line is, he says, every member of the body, as insignificant as it may seem, is valuable to the body. That little finger, we don't think much about it, but according to the Word of God, that's as important as any other part of my body. And if it wouldn't be there, I just wouldn't be totally complete. And you, whatever purpose God has called you to, you're that important. It may seem insignificant, but to God, it is vitally important for the health of the body. And I'm talking about as you multiply the body. There's the universal body of Christ, but then there's the local assemblies of the body of Christ. And so right here, you're an important part of what God is doing here in this place. And you have something to contribute. And you say, well, you don't need much. You just have to contribute what God has for you to contribute. Every one of you are important to God. So valuable in His sight. And Pastor was talking about earlier that scripture about knowing the Lord. I was doing an army meeting here just this past week, and that's one of the organizations that Andrew Womack Ministries has, the Association of Related Ministers International. It's a ministry group that Andrew feels like he can help ministers by supplying them with material and what have you. And so I was ministering to a group of ministers. And at the end, I did a Q&A. And one of the questions that came forth from one of the ministers is, what scripture do you stand on as you face things? And I said, well, it depends on what I'm going through. I mean, there's different promises for different situations. And I said, I don't really have one that I stand on, but I have one that keeps me challenged. And I said, it's Philippians 3:10, where Paul the Apostle, after 26 years of walking as close to the Lord as any other human being has ever done, responsible for over half of the New Testament, all these great revelations, all the wonderful, he's still praying after 26 years, oh, that I might know Him. And know Him. And the power of His resurrection. And fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable to His death. Every time I read that, it says to me, you don't know anything yet. You don't know me like I want you to know me. And so my prayer is always that I might know Him and know Him in the power of His resurrection. And it's a challenge to continue to press in. So even after all this time, I'm still getting to know the Lord. But number one, and I believe I agree totally with the pastor, once you really begin to know Him, not just know about Him, but get to know Him, all those problems and troubles and situations that pop up in front of us, they just kind of fade into the distance. That song that sometimes we sing, turn your eyes toward Jesus, look full into His wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It is all about knowing Him. Now, we have so much in the Word of God, and I'm really praying that I could tap into something that would be of value to you this morning. You know, we've had enough meetings. And so when we come together, we are to be able to receive something from those meetings and not just another meeting for meeting's sake. So I'm trusting God that we're going to head in the right direction here. But most of you are, and I know the pastor, so I know you're a word people. And I know that you've probably been taught well that you and I are triune beings. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. Now, one of the greatest revelations that I received in my walk is that the real me is a spirit. And I tell you, this real me is awesome. But it has to operate through this thing that's standing in front of you, which might not be so awesome, depending on who you ask. And so Paul makes it very clear that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he makes this statement. Therefore, if any man, and always if any man or woman, boy or girl, be in Christ, they are a new creation, a new creature. The old has passed away, behold, all has become new. Well, we look at that, and after we gave our life to Jesus, we went and looked in the mirror, and how many of you didn't look any different? If you were still 6'2" and good looking, like me, you were still 6'2" and good looking. And so we know that the new part of us wasn't our body. And it didn't take very long to figure out that I didn't have a new mind because I began to have thoughts that I'd always had. But we emphasize what an awesome work God did when we were born again and made us new creatures in Christ. And we spend a lot of time talking about new creation realities, which is so important. We need to know who we are in the eyes of God. We need to know that He's declared that we're overcomers, more than conquerors, always victorious in Christ Jesus. But Paul recognized that the church was having a problem with the other two parts that hadn't been touched. And so he wrote to us in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and he starts off in verse 1 saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and I've shared this in a lot of places, beseech has just not been a regular part of my vocabulary. I don't remember the last time I beseeched anybody. And so I had to do some homework and figure out what does beseech mean? And I came up with the fact that it's a very strong word. And it's almost a begging, a pleading, an imploring. And Paul says, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. I'm really want you to get this. But it's the next phrase that caught my attention. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. Not because of the demand of God, not because of the harshness of God or the how just God, but because of the mercy of God. How many of you are thankful for His mercy this morning? And thank God His promise is it endures forever. Amen? But He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, by the mercy of God, that you do something with this physical part of us. Present your body, this thing that we walk around in, the thing that we recognize each other by. He said, I beseech you that you present it a living sacrifice. Now, they understood sacrifices in that day more so than we do, but it doesn't take a very smart person to do a little homework in the Old Testament and find out that when an offering, a sacrifice was made, it was put on the altar and it was totally consumed. But yet, Paul has added this word, living. So he doesn't mean that he wants our body to be laid upon the sacrifice and totally consumed physically, but he is indicating that you totally 100% give this body to Him. which he says is your reasonable service. Not if you're just a fanatic, but it's just reasonable that you do it. And he is saying that in fact, if you really look at what Scripture says, the body doesn't belong to you anyway. Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church there, and he says, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to Him. One of the things that I find as I travel and visit with people, especially Christian people, they haven't recognized they don't belong to themselves. You belong to God. We haven't recognized His ownership. And in countries like Scotland and the United States and all the free world, we've emphasized our independence and how free we are, and we can do what we want to do and bless God and stand back and watch me. And yet that's totally contrary to what Scripture teaches, that you and I as believers, how we should live, because we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. 100% bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we really, and I remember years ago, I listened to a Christian radio program, and every time this preacher signed off his program, he said, now, be sure you go to the church of your choice this Sunday. And people just didn't even think anything about that. But one day it dawned on me, that's not the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to go to the church of His choice this next Sunday. You're not supposed to choose. You're supposed to do what God tells you to do. You're supposed to go where He tells you to go. And you say, but I don't like that preacher. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with whether you like the preacher or not. Did God tell you to go there? Oh, boy, this is getting exciting now. But He said, present your body. Give it 100% to the Lord and let it go where He wants it to go. Let it do what He wants it to do. Let it be where He wants it to be. You realize if we really submitted ourselves, and I know there's preachers go off on this tangent, and when they talk about present your body a living sacrifice, they always want to talk about diets. Next time somebody tells me he's keto, that's become a cuss word in my vocabulary. You know what? I think we ought to take care of our bodies. But if that becomes your God, you've missed it. If it becomes bondage, you're just gone off the wrong trail. And how many Christian programs all you hear is they bring on these nutritionists. Yeah. So eat this, eat this, eat this. Don't eat that, don't eat that. But next week it'll be different. How many of you here in Scotland went through the deal where don't eat butter, it's bad for you, eat margarine? Now it's come full circle. Don't eat margarine, it'll kill you. Folks, the Bible says eat what's set before you, asking no questions, giving thanks for all things. Amen. That's my philosophy, as you can tell. I practice. I work hard. Took me years to develop the skill I have in eating. But what I believe God is saying is that this body belongs to Him, and it should be doing what He wants it to be doing and going where He wants it to go. And then He moves right out of this physical part. Now, see, God took care of the inward part that we could do nothing about, our spirit, and gave us a brand new one. But now Paul is addressing the other parts of us. And he says, now you need to do something with your body. Well, involved in that, do you realize if we were doing what God wanted us to do with our body, Christians wouldn't show up in certain places. Christians would not be involved in certain activities. Do you realize how different your life would be if your body was doing what God told it to do? Because right now, too many Christians, their body just joins in with what the world's doing. And we're supposed to be totally different. Matter of fact, Scripture says, come ye out and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And yet, in the States, I don't know about over here, but in the States, the mega churches are blending the two, light and darkness. They're basically coming up with what Jesus warned about in Revelations, that he wished you wouldn't be lukewarm. I'd like for you to be hot or to be cold. But because you're lukewarm, and these mega churches in the States, almost without exception, they're very lukewarm. Matter of fact, their Sunday morning services, you could put on the record, let me entertain you. Hallelujah. Then he begins to deal with the other part that has not been dealt with. And he says, and don't be conformed to this world. Now, the fact of the matter is, every single one of us, from the time that we were birthed into this world till we met Jesus, we were being conformed to the world. Didn't necessarily mean it was evil or demonic or devilish. It just wasn't being conformed to God's way. It was being conformed, in most cases, and mine in particular, by my family values. What they liked, what they didn't like, I took that on. Without even questioning it. It's just the way I was raised. And I tell folks, and it's a simplistic illustration, but it really hits the point. When I turned 18, I was in high school, and some of my friends said, now, Friday night, we're all going to get together and go out and eat. Well, now, when I grew up in my home, we very seldom ever went out to eat. My mother prepared the meals. My dad was a meat cutter, and we grew up on meat and potatoes. And she always had a meal, so eating out just wasn't a part of our lifestyle. And so when I got to be a teenager and run around with my friends, all of a sudden this idea of eating out was presented to me. And so I said, well, where are you going? Oh, we're going to this Chinese restaurant. I said, I'm not going. They said, why not? And I said, I don't like Chinese food. Never tasted it in my life, but I didn't like it. Why? Because my family didn't eat it. Now, y'all are looking at me. It might not be Chinese food, but some of you grew up with what you like and what you don't like was because of the way you were raised. What you were being exposed to, that was the reason. That's how you formed your values. That's how you formed your opinions. My family, I grew up, that had a certain political party that they always supported. So my first few years, I just thought, well, that's who you vote for. That's who they voted for. So that must be right. Well, then I started thinking for myself. And all of a sudden, I was going to the other party, and it was scandal in my family. You voted what? How could you do that? Well, it's because I quit being conformed to their image. But every one of you in here, you formed your opinions, your likes, your dislikes, your values because of the way you were raised. And like I say, it didn't necessarily mean it was evil. It was just not conforming to what God wanted. You were being conformed to what your family values were. But then when you got saved, guess what? You changed families. Now you're supposed to be conformed to your new family's images and likenesses and value system. Our Heavenly Father is now telling us what we should like and dislike and what value we should put on this and put on that. And so the process then begins. Don't be conformed any longer to the world. And I've been here long enough, just a couple of days, to hear what's happening here in Scotland and some of your political and educational systems, and a lot of stuff going on, how many of you know, is not in line with what God says. And yet, I heard yesterday that a person who professes to be a Christian is now being conformed to this new political system of okaying things that God says isn't okay. Heard that yesterday here. Now, I knew it's happening in the States. I mean, in Colorado, we just elected the first ever homosexual governor. And the saddest thing about that is the fact that he couldn't have been elected unless some Christians voted for him. And why do Christians go against what God says to vote for something that's totally contrary? It's because of the carrots they dangle him. This is what I can do for you. And instead of saying, well, God, what's your opinion on this? We say, well, they're promising me this, so I'm going to vote for this. Not only are the lost people being conformed to the world, there's too many Christians still being conformed to the world. But the next part of the verse says, but be you transformed. Now, once again, people get confused because they hear, well, when you give your life to Jesus, you'll become a new creature. And they say, well, all right, I'm already new. So what's this transformation stuff all about? Well, we talked about it earlier. The only part that got new when you got born again was your spirit. There's still this thing between our ears and this thing we walk around in that need to have some transformation. And that word transformed, and I'm sure the pastor has taught on it, you've heard it, that Greek word is metamorpho, which describes what happens when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. And so now Paul is writing, and I think he uses that specifically. And says, when you first got saved, you were a worm. God wants to turn you into a butterfly. And it comes by this transformation process of being totally changed. And it's up here because the next part of the verse says, by the renewing of your mind. Now, to get that in perspective, if you were to go to a furniture manufacturer here in Dumfries, you could find some new creation furniture. In other words, they had just built it. There had never been one like it before. It was brand spanking new. That's what your spirit is. It's brand new. And I've had this conversation with God many times. Shot that one off the table. Why didn't you go ahead while you were at it and give me a brand new brain? But he didn't. So he wants our mind to be renewed. Now that's like if you take a piece of furniture to a furniture restorer. It's still the original piece of furniture, but now it's been cleaned up, sanded up, recoated, and it looks brand new. It's been restored. It's been renewed. So your spirit is a new creation, but your mind needs to be restored, renewed, made new again. A couple of Greek words that are in there, but it just simply means to make new again. So because of what's happened the first number of years of our life, we program some thought patterns in here that were not always in line with the way God thinks. And we know that because God tells us clearly in Isaiah 55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. And then he gives a comparison and he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's telling us very clearly, he thinks on a higher plane than we do. But the good news is he wants us to know his thoughts. So he gave us a whole book. The Bible is nothing more than God's thoughts expressed in words. So this is the process of renewing our mind by the Word of God, because we're learning how to think like God thinks on every situation. You want to know about what God thinks about anything? It's right in here. It's right in here. What's he think about sickness? He thinks it's of the devil. What does he think? You need to be well. Hello? You realize everything evil, bad in the world is just a perversion of what God created to be good. God created us to be healthy. The devil perverted it and wanted us to be sick. God created us with everything that we'd ever need in life being provided, and the devil perverted it and created poverty. Everything that the devil did is just a perversion of the good that God originally created. And so we need to stop thinking like the world thinks.
Yep, absolutely.
And start thinking like God thinks.
Yep. Amen.
And God thinks only good thoughts. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And I know the thoughts that I think of you. Thoughts of good. Hallelujah. And so he's telling us we need to think differently than we do. We've changed kingdoms. And under this new kingdom operation, we don't operate the way we used to under the other kingdom. It says you were taken out of the kingdom of darkness. Thank you, Jesus. But we came into the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light. And things are different in the kingdom of light than they are in the kingdom of darkness. But too many Christians, though they have the light, they're still going by the rules of the kingdom of darkness. How do we change that? We got to renew our mind. We got to start thinking like God thinks. You know, the way the world thinks is, if you slap me, I'm going to slap you back. God thinks, if you get slapped, turn the other cheek. It's a process. I confess, I'm not quite there. Don't test me. I'm working on it. But this is the renewing process. This is the transformation that needs to take place in every single one of us. And every single one of us are at some place in that transformation. But it's dependent on how quickly we renew our minds. God will work with you as you want to work. But he won't do it for you. Hallelujah. And you know what? You can go to heaven with a messed up mind. But he's saying, I want it to get transformed here where you can fulfill my plan in your life for planet Earth. And the rest of that verse says that you may prove what is that perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. In other words, as we begin to think his thoughts, guess what? We're going to think right into his will. And Proverbs 23:7 says what? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Isn't it amazing that right now for the believer, our battle is not with flesh and blood, Paul says in Ephesians 6. And it's really not even against the principalities, powers, and dominions, and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. It's right between our ears. Our thought life. And you know, people say, well, I just can't control my... Well, if you believe you can't, you won't. But if you believe you can, you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity most of your thoughts to the obedience of Christ.
All?
Did I misquote that? And it should be bringing all thoughts. One thing I've learned by associating with Andrew Womack is to get some real definitions of Greek words. And so the definition of all in the Greek is all. It's amazing if you hang around smart people how smart you can get. But it's bringing every thought captive. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means that you can control your thinking. And renewing our mind is bringing every thought captive and replacing carnal thoughts with godly thoughts. Now, I'm not going to read it, but you can read there in Matthew 6 and 7 some thoughts that Jesus left with us. Like, bless those who persecute you. Love those who hate you. All of those things just go totally contrary to the natural mind, don't they? But you know what? God has proven it to be true over thousands of years that it works when you do it God's way. If we want God's results, we have to do it God's way. So, I leave you with this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. God's working in us. And He has faith and confidence in us because He doesn't have plan B. We're it. He has decided that we're capable of doing what He's asked us to do. That is going to all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. He doesn't have another plan to do it. We're it. That ought to prove to every one of us that He is a faith God, because look around and see what He's got to work with. Hallelujah. My wife is, she's really sweet, loving, kind, giving. But every once in a while, we'll be in the midst of some Christians and see what's going on. And she'll look at me and she said, can you imagine God and Jesus up in heaven looking down saying, you realize they're all coming up here. So let's work on making them proud when we get there instead of... Hallelujah. Well, it's a joy to be with you. God meets every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you this morning, there's nothing that you're lacking that He can't take care of and supply. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And you need to just keep your eyes on Jesus. Perfect example is when Peter got out of the boat to walk on the water. He was doing fine until he began to look at the wind and the waves. Folks, the only time we get in trouble is when we take our eyes off of Jesus and begin to look at the problem. But Jesus is bigger than any problem you have. Amen. Thank you for letting me come, Pastor, and share this time with you.